Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 14, continuing a series of sermons in 1 Kings. We're looking today at 1 Kings chapter 14, beginning in verse 21, page 296 in your pew Bibles, that's what you've got, looking at, to 15, verse 24. So beginning in 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 21, hear the word of God. Now Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city that the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, the Ammonite. And Judah did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins that they committed more than all their fathers had done. For they also built for themselves high places and pillars in Asherim on every high hill and under every green tree, and there were also male cult prostitutes in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations that the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. In the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away all the shields of gold that Solomon had made, and King Rehoboam made in their place shields of bronze, and committed them to the hands of the officers of the guard who kept the door of the king's house. And as often as the king went into the house of the Lord, the guard carried them and brought them back to the guard room. Now, the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. His mother's name was Naamah the Ammonite. And Abijam, his son, reigned in his place. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam began to reign over Judah. He reigned for 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins his father did before him, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem, setting up his son after him, and establishing Jerusalem, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. The rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. And Abijam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa began to reign over Judah. And he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as David his father had done. He put away the male cult prostitutes out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. He also removed Maacah, his mother, from being queen mother because she had made an abominable image for Asherah. And Asa cut down her image and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true to the Lord all his days. And he brought into the house of the Lord the sacred gifts of his father and his own sacred gifts, silver and gold and vessels. And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah that he might permit no one to go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took all the silver and the gold that were left in the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and gave them into the hands of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimmon, the son of Hezion, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, Let there be a covenant between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I am sending to you a present of silver and gold. Go, break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me. And Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel and conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel-Beth-Maachah, and all Chinneroth with all the land of Naphtali. When Baasha heard of it, he stopped building Ramah and lived in Tirzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation to all Judah. None was exempt. And they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had been building. And with them, King Asa built Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. Now the rest of all the acts of Asa, all his might, and all that he did, and the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? But in his old age he was diseased in his feet. And Asa slept with his fathers, and was buried with his fathers in the city of David his father, and Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his place. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come to your word, we need your help. We pray for your help. We thank you, Father, that as we come in submission to you, that you do grant us your grace, your help, your spirit to understand your word. Father, we pray as we turn our attention to this portion of it that you would feed our souls on it. Lord, we pray that you would teach us, help us grow in grace. Father, help us to worship you in the very hearing, in the very preaching of your word, to your glory, to the well-being of your church and the renown of your name in the world. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. In May of 1973, there was a convocation, a meeting of sessions of various churches in the Presbyterian Church in the United States, who came together to discuss if there was interest and commitment to form a new denomination, a new Presbyterian denomination. This convocation of sessions took place at Westminster Presbyterian Church in Atlanta. As part of that meeting, Dr. Morton Smith, a seminary professor at Reformed Theological Seminary, gave an address to the gathered there at Westminster in Atlanta. And the address was titled, "How is the gold become dim?" It's a quotation from Lamentation 4:1 in the King James Version. How is the gold become dim? And in his address to those elders who were gathered there and others, he surveyed the decline that had taken place over the years, the decades since its formation in 1861. Of the Presbyterian Church in the United States, known informally as the Southern Presbyterian Church. Its decline biblically, its decline theologically, its decline confessionally, its decline spiritually, and its decline morally. Not every congregation, obviously, but the denomination as a whole, and in its leadership and in its seminaries, had long departed from biblical orthodoxy and Westminster confessional fidelity. How has the gold become dim? Well, as we come to our passage today, that statement is appropriate. How has the gold become dim? Because as we read this passage, we discover not only has the gold become dim, it quite literally ceased to be gold at all. Let's take a look. As we come to this passage, we pick up with verse 21 with Rehoboam, you'll recall, the son of Solomon, whose foolishness split the kingdom when he threatened to crack down even more harshly than his father Solomon had ruled, and the northern tribes separated and selected Jeroboam, son of Nebat, as their king. We have seen over the last couple of chapters the prophetic word against Jeroboam, who not only himself departed from the Lord, but instituted the worship of golden calves in the northern tribes, instituted idolatry, and led Israel into this idolatrous worship of these golden calves, essentially instituting Canaanite pagan worship there in the northern part of Israel. We saw the man of God who came and declared a word of judgment against him, and then the old prophet who strangely had lied to the man of God, leading to his death, but then himself declares a word of the Lord of judgment against Jeroboam and his rule. And then we see how with his son and successor ill, Jeroboam sends his wife to inquire of Ahijah the prophet, and Ahijah himself, now the third time, declares a word of judgment on these northern tribes and their waywardness and their king who led them astray. You think back to early in 1 Kings, the glory, the gold that was Israel, how it shined, how magnificent it was, leaving the Queen of Sheba absolutely breathless with its magnificence, its wealth, its wisdom, its attractiveness in every way. And yet here we find ourselves, the gold has become dim and has even ceased to be gold. As we look at this, I want to look at these three kings that we encounter here. First Rehoboam, then Abijam, then Asa. First of all, Rehoboam, we see the sin that drags down. The sin that drags down. We read in verses 21 through 24 of his syncretism. Syncretism is mixing religions, taking different parts of different religions and bringing them together. And that's what we find here. Remember, Solomon had begun to support his wives in their pagan worship. Rehoboam has apparently learned the lesson well. And he's the king of the southern tribe of Judah. He's still in Jerusalem. And note verse 21, the city, Jerusalem, that the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. Twice, we're told his mother. Somewhat unusual. But here and then later, we're told his mother was Naamah the Ammonite. She was a Canaanite. She was an Ammonite. She was not of Israel. She was one of these foreign wives that that Solomon had married. So that doesn't bode well. But notice it's not just Rehoboam. Verse 22 says it was Judah. It wasn't just the king, but like king, like people, apparently. Judah had learned their lesson well, and they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, provoked the Lord to jealousy with their sins. It's interesting. It doesn't say they provoked the Lord to anger, although that was there. They provoked him to jealousy. Why? Because these were God's covenant people. They were bound to him in a relationship very much like that of a marriage. In fact, the marriage imagery was often used of the Lord and his people. And for the people to go astray was not simply idolatry. It was adultery. It was covenant unfaithfulness to the God to whom they were bound. And they were the Lord's people, and he was jealous for them. Their affection and their worship should be for him, not for these pagan gods. And so, yes, his anger was stirred up, but he was jealous for them because they had pledged themselves to him. More, we read, more sins than their fathers had done. Verse 23, they built high places, which may or may not have been on a hill. It could be anywhere. It was a pagan worship shrine. And pillars, these Canaanite symbols, probably of Baal. And Asherim, the feminine deity, sort of Baal's counterpart, on every high hill, under every green tree. Also male cult prostitutes in the land. They did according to the abominations of the nations the Lord had driven out before the people of Israel. As Israel came in under Joshua, driving out the pagan, the wicked Canaanites, as God's judgment on them, Israel came into the land, and now Israel's as bad or maybe worse than the very people the Lord drove out of his land. And so we see the Lord's chastening, his humbling of his people in verse 25, where Shishak, the king of Egypt, comes up against Jerusalem. And whether he took away all of these items, the treasures of the temple, the treasures of the king's house, he took it all away, whether he took it by force or Rehoboam handed it over to him to by mercy, really doesn't matter. The point is Shishak made off with the treasures of the temple, the treasures of the king's palace, which we read about and saw back last fall when we were looking at Solomon and the glory days. That glory seems very long ago now. Took away everything, took away the shields of gold that Solomon had made. And King Rehoboam made in their place shields of bronze. Quite a come down. Bronze is okay, but it's not gold. You can polish it up and it might shine a little, but it doesn't have the luster that gold has, and neither does his reign, and neither does his kingdom. He committed them to the hands of the officers of the guard. He kept the door of the king's house. But even so, as the king made his processionals around, the guards took out the shields and then put them up when they were finished. And then a conclusion, sort of formulaic. You know, you can read more about it if you go to the sources, the chronicles of the kings of Judah. And notice this, verse 30, there was war continually. Not only was the gold gone and the bronze in, but unlike Solomon, his father, who had reigned over a kingdom at peace, it was constant warfare with the drain, with the heartache, with the confusion, with the frustration that that could cause between southern kingdom, northern kingdom, Rehoboam, Jeroboam, continual. And he died and he was buried. Oh, by the way, in case you didn't notice the first time, he had a pagan mother. We'll mention that again. And Abijam, his son, reigned in his place. What are we to make of this? Well, this is human nature. Apart from God's grace, left to ourselves, sin is like entropy. It just tends to go downward. You know, entropy is a physical concept, physics, that things tend to move from a state of higher energy to lower, higher order to lower. It's the reason your desk gets messy. It's the reason your house gets messy. It's the reason you have to clean your house. You have to exert energy to bring it back to an ordered and clean state. That doesn't happen. You know, messiness doesn't just go to neatness and cleanness, but the other way. But sin is like that. Sin tends to fester in us until it drags us down from a state of higher spiritual energy to lower, a state of walking with the Lord into walking away from the Lord, at least in terms of our profession. And that's what we see going on here at the national level with Judah. And the Lord chastens them. He humbles them. The gold has become dim. In fact, the gold went off to Egypt. But notice they replace it with shields of bronze. Notice, in one sense, they try to make a show that everything is as it was. We'll just take the bronze shields instead of the gold. But people aren't fooled. They know the gold is gone. But we also see this. We see this perhaps in a denominational or congregational level. If I may go back to the Southern Presbyterian Church, in many places the doctrine, the gold of solid doctrine and confessional faithfulness had departed, and yet people went through the motions, still met for worship. They talked of the resurrection, but they just meant the Spirit of Jesus is kind of still alive, you know. Talked about the Bible as the Word of God, but what they meant by that was, yeah, if it becomes the Word of God, if you sense God speaking to you from it, instead of meaning the Word of God as actually the objective and inerrant Word of God, as Jesus bodily raised from the dead, the routine looked similar, but the gold, the luster, was gone. That can happen to us. You know, that can happen to us where the spiritual energy begins to drop, and we're sort of going through the motions, but our heart really isn't in it. The gold has sort of become a little dim. It can happen in a congregation such as ours. We're, again, going through motions, but is there zeal for the Lord? Is there love for the Lord? Is there hunger for His Word? Is there delight in prayer? Is there a craving to worship the Lord with one another? Or has the gold become dim, as Lamentation 4 puts it? We've seen that in denominations, we've seen it in congregations, and we've seen it in the lives of individual professing Christians. Left to ourselves, sin has a way of dragging us down, and we certainly see that in this kingdom. But that brings us from sin that drags us down then to Abijam, the promise of God that sustains. Abijam was kind of a short timer, though by no means the shortest, reigned for 3 years in Jerusalem, 15 verse 2. His mother was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. Abijam reigning there in Judah. And the apple didn't fall far from the tree, verse 3, walked in all the sins his father did before him. His heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, which probably means he still had temple worship going on, going through the motions, and yet he was also open to other things. You don't want to be too narrow. Consider Canaanite religion too. But verse 4 is striking. Nevertheless, in spite of this spiritual mediocrity, for David's sake, the Lord, his God, gave him a lamp in Jerusalem, setting up his son after him and establishing Jerusalem, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, didn't turn aside from anything he commanded except that whole business with Uriah Bathsheba. The two were related. Uriah was Bathsheba's husband. And he does acknowledge that, which is interesting. Because 1 Kings makes David look good. I mean, it does go through his sin, and it does acknowledge that here. But 1 Chronicles makes David really look good. In fact, 1 Chronicles omits everything with David and Bathsheba, David and Uriah. Because 1 Kings has a different message. 1 Kings says, this is why you went into exile. This is why God's judgment came. Chronicles was after the exile. Chronicles was saying you were still God's covenant people, and you need to follow the Lord like David did. 1 Kings is saying this is why the exile came, because of your sin, because of your rebellion. So it shows David's sin. But what David did not do, as we've said before, was lead Israel into idolatry. You say, well, David wasn't perfect. No, and the writer acknowledges David's sin. He wasn't perfect, but he never led Israel into pagan worship. In fact, David repented of his sin. And that's the difference. But here, the point is, the Lord is saying, I made a promise to David, and I'm going to keep it. I'm going to keep it. Even though right now, not only Israel, but Judah in the south is just a stinking mess, spiritually speaking. I made a promise to David, and I will sustain my people. And so he does. Now, we know that the northern kingdom, Israel, was taken by the Assyrians, and later the southern kingdom fell too. But God brought back a remnant. Remember, under Nehemiah, under Ezra, brought back a remnant and began rebuilding Jerusalem because David, the Lord would not give up on his promise, but would keep a lamp in Jerusalem for his people. Yeah, you look at the church and the world, you even look at our congregation, you look at our own lives, and sometimes you wonder, how does it even continue? How does it even go on? The reason it does is because God has promised that his church will exist in one place or another until Christ comes back. It's not because of us, to be sure. It's because of the Lord. It's because of his promise. Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he is. And he's doing it. You and I are part of that. In spite of us, because of the promise of the Lord, he will keep his people here until Christ comes back, and then he will have us in his new heavens and new earth. Not so much now because of promises to David, but because of Christ. Because of what Christ did. Because of his obedience to the law, his death for his people, his resurrection to new life. He's the lamp that sustains us, the lamp that keeps us going. And so we see Rehoboam, the sin that drags us down, but we see in Abijam here this promise that sustains through dark times, through bad times. Then, and through the history of the church, times where the church was just dead, was moribund, very few, it seemed, only a remnant left. But the Lord had a way of reviving his church, of bringing in and breathing in new life into his people, into his church. And that brings us then, in the third place, to Asa, the grace that bears fruit. The grace that bears fruit. Here in the southern kingdom, you'll see what you don't see in the northern kingdom. And that is occasionally a break in that dreary pattern of King so-and-so, you know, did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his fathers. Asa is a breath of fresh air. It was like getting up Friday morning and walking out, and it was nice and cool. You know, it wasn't going to be another 90-plus degree day here in October. And although it seemed to take a hurricane to bring fall in, it did come in. And we're grateful for the cooler temperatures. You know, it's refreshing. And that's what Asa is. As we go through this, the rebellion, the sin, the idolatry. And then we had Asa. Verse 9, in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa began to reign over Judah. He reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His reign spanned about 5 kings in the northern kingdom, one of whom was Baasha. His mother's name was Maakah, the daughter of Abishalom. That's weird, because she was his father's mother too. Unless by mother, it means grandmother. And sometimes the Bible uses the word mother or father to mean not just literal mother or father, but an ancestor. In fact, we get that in verse 11. It refers to David, his father. Well, David wasn't his father, but he was his ancestor. So either it's referring to Maakah as his grandmother, or there's some weird family tree stuff going on here. I mean, the name is the same, Maakah, daughter of Abishalom. Inquiring minds will have to just be unsatisfied and go on inquiring because we don't know. But what we do know is verse 11, Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord as David his father had done. Hallelujah. Yeah, it's just nice to break that dismal chain of rebellion. But before we move on, let me just ask the question. Where did this guy come from? He's surrounded by family that's wicked. He lives in a nation that's wicked. Where did Asa come from? I'll tell you where he came from. He came from the mercy and grace of God. You know, our hope for our covenant children as we train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that the Lord would put his spirit within them and draw them to himself. And he works through families in that way. But sometimes you'll see a family, godly parents train their child, and you see a child who seems to at least take a while coming around to the Lord and still waiting. But sometimes you see a family, doesn't go to church, never taught their kid the Bible, didn't pray for them a lick, maybe atheist, don't even believe in God, and their child becomes a Christian. How did that happen? Well, it's just the inscrutable grace of a sovereign God. And I think that's how we have to chalk up Asa's existence, that the Lord drew Asa to himself and put his spirit within him. And Asa's faith, he did what was right. In his actions, he put away the male cult prostitutes, gross, out of the land, removed all the idols his fathers had made, removed even his own mother or grandmother, whichever she was, as queen mother because she made an abominable image for Asherah, the Canaanite fertility deity-ess. And no favoritism here. I mean, even in the family, this guy's drawing the line, and he cut down the image she made, and he burned it. Good for him. I don't know what she thought of that. I know what he thought about it. He got rid of that. He didn't get rid of the high places, verse 14. That, you know, not everything. It wasn't universal. But the heart of Asa was wholly true to the Lord all his days. His actions grew out of his heart. His heart was true to the Lord. His actions were right before the Lord. And notice this. Earlier under Rehoboam, we have the treasures marching out of the house of the Lord and out of the palace. In verse 15, he brought into the house of the Lord the sacred gifts of his father and his own sacred gifts, silver and gold and vessels. The gold has returned. There's some luster, some gleaming now there in Jerusalem. Not peace, verse 16, there's war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. Still fighting. And in fact, we move on to that. We move from Asa the reformer to Asa the politician. Turns out Baasha, king of the northern kingdom, went and built Ramah, just right up north of Jerusalem, on several roads, and was trying basically a blockade, trying to cut off trade into and out of Jerusalem. And Asa took the silver and gold that were left, maybe some of that he himself had brought in and any treasures, gave them into the hands of his servants. And he went to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, and said, let's make a deal. He said, I'm sending you a present, reed bribe, of silver and gold to break your covenant with Baasha up in the north and instead be loyal to me. And Ben-Hadad was not above selling his services to the highest bidder, so he said, fine, that's what we'll do. And so he does, and he goes to war against Baasha. Baasha can't keep building this fortress city of Ramah down near Jerusalem now because he's being attacked on his northern flank, and so the city is deserted there, and Asa has his people all go up and take his supplies and haul it back down into the south, into Judah, where they use it to build their own city there in the south, built Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. What's going on here? Well, it's politics. He was a king, and he engaged in some politics. There's really, really very little commentary on it. The Bible doesn't tell us what to think about it here. Chronicles takes a little more dim view of what Asa did here, in that he looked to help from this pagan king rather than to help from the Lord. Also noted Asa's foot problems. And Chronicles, he's faulted because he sought help from doctors, but not from the Lord. Which isn't to say you don't seek help from doctors, but you should seek help from the Lord as well. It doesn't fault him for seeking help from doctors. It faults him for not also seeking help from the Lord. That's in Chronicles. But here we just know he had foot problems, disease in his feet. And then the liturgy, Asa slept with his fathers, was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. Asa, not perfect, flawed, had his problems. Yet he loved the Lord. And above all, he sought to root out this pagan idolatry, this pagan worship from Judah. And you have to chalk him up here as being one of the good guys in a pretty bleak time. One could almost say it was a bit of a revival in Judah, which we'll see occasionally. But as we look at this, you see the gold become dim, you see the Lord's promise that he is at work, and then you see this taste of hope, this taste of renewal in Asa's faithfulness and cleansing out the pagan religion. So what are we to make of that? Well, I think as we've already looked at it, we can apply it in three different levels. One is denominationally. That sin, that downward pull of sin, our fallen human natures is real. We've seen it in other denominations. Pray for the PCA. Pray that we would be faithful. Pray we would remain committed to biblical inerrancy and doctrine and confessional faithfulness in all of our doings as long as the Lord sees fit for the PCA to exist. Pray the same for Old Peachtree. Pray that we as a congregation would not be led astray by every wind of doctrine or every fad that comes down the pike, but we remain faithful to the content, the doctrine of the Scriptures as the Word of God, faithful to our confessional convictions and commitments, faithful above all to our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, to proclaim Him as Lord and Savior. But for ourselves too, this pattern of the downward pull of sin, yet the promise of the Lord and His faithfulness in grace can be seen. But pray that His grace would be strong. It would be growing in our own hearts. Pray that sin would not pull us down, would not make us lethargic. As Hebrews exhorts us to kick off the sin that besets and so easily entangles, and run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Fighting against sin, against unbelief, idolatry, first in our own hearts, in our own lives, certainly in our congregation, in our denomination. And Lord willing, through His blessing and through His putting His Spirit within us and empowering us to be salt and light, bring renewal and life to the world as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this passage, dark times, and yet thank You for a ray of hope as You raise up Asa. Father, we pray for ourselves. We pray that Your grace would only grow in us, and by Your grace, we would resist the pull of sin downward as believers, as families, as a congregation of Your people. Father, we pray for the PCA. Keep us faithful and use us, continue to use us to bless our city, our state, this nation, the world, with the good news of our Savior. We pray it in His name. Amen.